Christmas. That's why we're here to celebrate the birth of our Savior. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to 1 John? 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. We'll look there in just a moment together. Today, we are almost through our Route 66 series. As you turn there, let me just say thank you to all of our musicians that have spent a lot of extra hours preparing for today. And so grateful for them, for our kids participating. It's been a great Christmas season. Just a reminder, we're kind of in holiday mode. The next two Wednesday nights we're off. And the next Wednesday, just worship only. We'll do Revelation together. Next Sunday, you don't want to miss that. Everybody's with great anticipation. I'm going to explain everything you've ever wanted to know about Revelation in just under 30 minutes. I doubt it too. You're right. So we're going to take a look at it anyway and what God's Word has to say. A big flyover there of that book of the Bible. Take the Lord's Supper together as families. It's going to be a special time together. You do not want to miss being here. Great service to invite somebody to be here as well. Well, 1 John, we're not doing a specific Christmas message. We're working our way through Route 66. If you're a guest here this morning, family from out of town, we've been on a journey as a church family this entire year through the entire Word of God. And so we're on Sunday number 51. Next Sunday is Sunday number 52. We will have looked together at the entire Word of God. We arranged it so 1 John can be a part because, really, quite frankly, the Christmas story is told in 1 John. In one of those verses there in chapter 4, verse 9, let me just read that to you. You can say where you are in chapter number 1. Listen to what it says. By this, the love of God was manifested in that God sent His only begotten Son. That word literally means, let me find the exact, unique, only one of His kind, Son, into the world so that we may live through Him. The Gospel of John, these three letters together, talk about the love of God. We see no greater love than when God sent His Son, the one of a kind, unique, only Son, Jesus, to this earth to show us one thing, how we might live through Him. The question I want to ask you this morning and of myself is this, are you really living this morning? Now some of you are like, yes, I am. I am sitting here. I am breathing. So yes, I am living. That's not the living that I'm talking about. That's not the living here that John is talking about. Have you truly come to understand what it means to live and experience what Jesus talked about in John's gospel in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he says, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Now, the problem is sometimes we miss what living really means. Just like sometimes at Christmas, we miss sometimes the meaning of Christmas. We talk about, and there's nothing wrong with any of these things, right? Talking about, we distracted from the whole point of what Christmas is all about. Life can be the same way, right? We can think that life is all about growing up, getting a job, making money, having kids, building a retirement, having fun, having hobbies, having children, all those kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things any more than giving gifts and Santa Claus and reindeer and all those things. Nothing wrong with those either. But the problem is, the challenge is what our culture really encourages us, and sometimes even in the church, if we're not careful, we miss the point of life. And John wants to bring corrective to that thought this morning. Do you know Christ? Are you truly alive today? Have you found that deep love that comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Was there a moment you realized you were living in darkness, as John talks about in chapter 1, and you found the light that came, that was sent from heaven to earth on that Christmas morning? Have you found that light? Sometimes those that have found the light sometimes have doubts and wonder, have I really been saved? Have I really found the life? And so John writes, as we believe it is the Apostle John that wrote this letter. There are other possibilities, but most scholars believe that John, the Apostle John, the brother of James, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is talking about, also wrote these three letters. And then he writes to believers who were struggling with whether or not they really were a believer. Were they really saved? Were they certain of their faith? Because there were some that were around them, obviously, and there was all kinds of cults and false teachings about Christ and Gnosticism, and was Christ really fully human? Was he fully divine? And there were some even teaching that, well, only a certain amount of people really knew Christ, super deeper lifers they might be called, and that only they, the elite, had the truth, and the rest of everybody else really couldn't know. And yet John writes and says, no, you can know. Which is why the sermon title is written, Knowing and Living the Love of God, knowing and living in God's love. So John writes to assure them, and in chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, really perhaps could be the theme of this book of 1 John. Here, there he says, "And the witness is this, that God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That's where we find life. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." My hope and prayer this morning for each of us is this, is that you know Christ as Savior and Lord. If you don't this morning, if you're not certain of that faith, on this December 23rd, 2 days before Christmas, as we come to celebrate the birth of the Savior, the coming of the Savior who would eventually come and live and die on a cruel, rugged cross, a sinner's death for you and for me, and then rise again, that Jesus says to you and to me, "I want you to be certain that you know." So I pray that every person as they leave this building, beyond a shadow of a doubt, would know for certain that either I am a child of God or I am not. But that if you don't, you'd find out you're not a child of God, that before you leave this place, that you would know Christ as Savior and Lord, and you would really begin to live. And maybe this first Christmas, you'll really understand what living as Christ defines that it really is. Now, we might have time, if we get time, if I talk fast enough and get through it, we might get to 2 and 3 John. I probably won't, but they're there. Some great truths there talking about living and loving in that truth and showing that truth together. John writes to a New Testament church or to a lady who is hosting a church in her home in 2 John to give words of encouragement and teaching. 3 John is written to a church leader named Gaius to give him some information as well. And talking about hospitality, when to show it and when not to. So it gives some great words of truth. But I want us to hone in on this truth of 1 John, encouraging you again every Sunday we gather together that we listen for the Spirit's voice. We listen for God to speak to our heart. God wants to speak to every person in this room this morning. And secondly, we learn something new about ourselves and about God's Word and about Him and truths that we need to know, and that we then fall deeper in love with God. When we talk about 1 John, it's all that talks about is love all the way through from the beginning to the end. And then we live out truths. There are some things that we all need to do to live out these truths. I want to talk about it this way: the birthmarks of a child of a king. A birthmark. Now, all three of my children share a birthmark. I guess a lot of people have birthmarks, but my three children share the same one that my wife has, and it's a little spot underneath their hairline right there, and all of them have it in the same exact spot. It's a Lejeune trait because their grandfather has it on that side. And so it's passed all the way down. And not, you can't always see it. You have to know where it is, especially for Emma and Rebecca. The boys, well, you could see it maybe, but not as easily, or not as easy for the girls as you can with the guys. But here's what I want to ask you this question. Birthmarks sometimes are visible, sometimes they're invisible. The question I want to ask you is, are you bearing in your life the birthmarks of the child of a king? The marks of a king, the marks that we have laid out as a church family together, that we talk about, how do I know these marks? And we've kind of encapsulated them in 6 words to help us think through this. How am I living authentically? How am I living biblically? How am I living connectedly? How am I living desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? Here, John's going to lay out some truths to encourage us and to help us get our minds and hearts and wrapped around this idea. What are the birthmarks of the child of the king? Let's see what they are. The first one is this: the birthmark of conviction and confession. The birthmark of conviction and of confession. The question is this morning, have you confessed Christ as Savior and Lord? Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Interestingly enough, 1 John 3:16, this will sound familiar to you perhaps. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Echoes John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son, unique, one of a kind Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life." The first birthmark is to be convicted of your sin and confess him as your Savior and your Lord. Some people assume in our culture that you, as you grow up as a Christian culture, that because you've gone to church, you're going to be a Christian, or because your parents were a Christian, or your grandparents, that you're a Christian, or maybe even because you got baptized, or you've tried to live a good life. Yet there's never been a moment where you've distinctly and personally, on your own, confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. The Bible teaches us clearly that we are sinners separated from God by our sinful nature. We can never earn, buy, or climb our way into heaven. Not by our own efforts, by our own goodness, we can never be saved. That's why God had to send His Son Jesus to come, because we could not save ourselves. And Jesus takes the price, the penalty of our sin upon Himself, and then offers us the incredible opportunity to be born again. So have you confessed Him as Savior and Lord? Have you been convicted over your sin and your need for a Savior that you cannot possibly save yourself? That's the first birthmark of a child of the King. The second is this, the birthmark of change, which equals this word, conversion. Now, we don't use this word very often. It is a church word, and sometimes we don't need to use it all the time because it's a church word, the word conversion. What does that mean? Well, the word conversion really means the word change. I've gone from one place to another. I've gone from darkness to light. What does John say in chapter 2, verse 29? Let's look and see what it says there. It says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in Him, no one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or known Him. He goes on to read other verses here. I won't take time to look at this morning, but the bottom line is this. When you ask Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord, your life will be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of this truth. What does it say? Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things become new. It means you're changed. The word we use all the time is what? What is the word we use for change in our church? What is it? Transform, right? Transformation. We've been transformed. We're like that caterpillar inside of that cocoon that comes out and it's been transformed, this beautiful image. When once it was gross and yucky, this caterpillar, now it emerges as this beautiful thing. On our own, we are nothing but caterpillars. We are worms. But God, through the transformation of the gospel, makes us who we could not become on our own. Now, we will not be sinlessly perfect while we're on this planet, no doubt. But if nothing has changed about your life, listen to me carefully. If you profess Christ as Savior and Lord and nothing has changed about your life, then I want to encourage you and warn you, something is wrong. No, we are not saved by good works, as we talked about in James 2 weeks ago. We are saved for good works. But the gospel is that transformational agent in our lives. The third mark is that of confidence and of connection. The birthmark of confidence and connection. Have you ever possibly known somebody that maybe had a position of importance? Maybe you got to know somebody that was in that kind of position. I don't know, you can name it. Maybe you met the governor, or you knew somebody, you became friends with somebody who's higher up. And when you very first met that person, you were a little unsure. You were kind of a little bit not at ease, and you kind of were careful how you acted, and you did all these certain things and greeted them a certain way. But then when you got to know them, you got to know the person behind the position, right? Things changed, didn't they? You didn't quite worry as much. You might call them on a first name basis, right? So you kind of see how those kind of things can change in a relationship. Because before there was no relationship, now there's a relationship. The same is true on a grander scale than how we are with the Father. 1 John 4:16 says this, and we have come to know and have believed the love of God, which the love of God has for us. God is love, and no one who abides in His love abides in God, and God abides in him. Folks, a birthmark of the child of the King is we abide in God's love. John 15, John's gospel talks about, if you abide in me, my word dwells in you. My love is in you. If you abide in me, you're connected to the vine he talks about. Folks, a birthmark of the child of the King is you are in a relationship with the God of this universe. And there is a sense of not cockiness, not arrogance, but a quiet confidence that I have a relationship with the Lord. It's why when Hebrews says, the author says, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. How? Because we have that relationship. Relationship changes everything. The next birthmark is that of communion. Communion equals closeness. Another assurance and birthmark is that the Holy Spirit of God abides in us. This brings a yet another confirmation to our hearts and lives. 1 John 3, verse 24 says this, "And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." Chapter 4, 12 and 13. "No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." We know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us because he speaks to our hearts through the power of his word in the inner part of our hearts, through other people as he convicts us of sin, as he brings comfort to our life through his word, as he intercedes for us and more, as we would talk about the Holy Spirit. But I know, this word know appears 32 times in just these five chapters, that you know the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The next one, the birthmark of compassion. Equals community equals love. You see, we can't display compassion on anyone if we're not able to be a part of a community. And another word for compassion is the word love. And the word occurs in 1 John multiple times about love. So people would ask you, how do you know you're a believer? How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're a Christian? Not only by how you live, but also by how you love. Listen to what he says in these verses. Let me just read these through quickly. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, 1 John 4:11, we also ought to love one another. 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar." That's some strong words, isn't it? "For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that we, the one who loves God, should love his brother also." Watch this, verse 14 of chapter 3. Listen to this one. "We know," there's that word again, "that we have passed out of death into life. We've been saved. We've been born again. We've been transformed." How? "Because we love the brethren." We love, what is the brethren? Listen to me carefully. "We love the church. He who does not love abides in death." 3:18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and with truth." Let me say this word to you. You've heard this word, and it's more pervasive than ever in our culture. More than ever before. And I want you to hear me carefully. The average person that attends a church in America today, according to statistics, says that I am actively involved in the life of the church if I attend at least one out of four Sundays. If I attend 12 times a year, let me translate it into these words. I love what God loves, the body of Christ. Now, these are challenging words, and I know that they are, but I want you to hear them. If I'm a child of God and I have been truly transformed and changed, then I will love what God loves. And one of the birthmarks is that I love the body of Christ. But you can't love the body of Christ, right, if you're not here to love the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Hebrews 10:25 echoes that truth. "Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together." Boy, John takes it to a whole other level. I can't love somebody if I'm by myself in my own realm, my own place. I can't express that love inside the body. Now, we certainly express it outside these four walls. We should and we ought to. But that outside love should be an overflow of what happens in here. You see, we need each other. You need me and I need you. We are incomplete if we are not able to love one another. Next, notice this one, the birthmark of conflict. The birthmark of conflict. And this one, you're like, what? How is that a birthmark of a child of the king? What are you talking about? Conflict. We want to have peace, right? But here's one area we ought to have conflict over, and here it is. Over sin. Over sin. Are you conflicted in your heart when temptation knocks at your door and sin is given an opportunity in your life? Is there conflict? Is there pause? Is there a check in your spirit? Is there something that you go, you know what? I know that's not right. See, in 1 John 5, verse 4, he says this, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, there is an adversary, the enemy. He talks about it in chapter 2, that our sin is ever present. But here's the deal. Are you conflicted over it, or do you sin without any thought, without any conscience, without any regard for God's word? You see, if I'm growing as a child of God, if I truly am His, then there will be a conflict. There will be a conviction. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about guilt. There's a difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt comes from the enemy. Conviction comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. A birthmark of the child of the King is that I am conflicted over sin. Notice these last three. The birthmark of confirmation. The birthmark of confirmation. The birthmark of confirmation, meaning this, that we know the truth. Do you know the truth about the gospel? Do you know the truth about God's word? If somebody were to knock on your door this afternoon and they were of another faith, let's just say they were Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and they begin to try to explain to you their faith. And what you'll find is, if you ever talk to one of those folks, that they know Christianity much better than most Christians know Christianity. They know the Bible better than most Christians know the Bible, because they are able to pull it and twist it out of context and make it say what it does not say, what it was never intended to say. Are you able to recognize the truth? Now, that doesn't mean you know everything about the Bible. I don't. I've been in this 28 years. I went to seminary for a bunch of years. I don't know it all. Won't ever know it all. But do you know and recognize the truth? And the only way we can know that is if we know God and His Word. Listen to what He says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. But what? Because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. See, folks, I want you to know something. I am certain of my faith. My question to you is, are you certain of the truth? We should be. Notice the last two. The birthmark of conduct equals character. The birthmark of conduct equals character. You see, we can see the evidence for the validity of salvation in the way we live our lives, in a way that pleases God. This echoes one we talked about earlier. Now, again, we might, if we're not careful, this verse we're reading just a moment, interpret to think that anyone who's born of God never sins. That's not what this verse means. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Look at what it says. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We're like, what? He cannot sin. Well, I'm in deep trouble. I have sinned, and I may have sinned this morning. Does that mean I'm not a child of God? No. What this word means here, the word sin is a present active infinitive, which means this, it describes continuing action. John is not saying this, that whoever sins once is not born of God. That would disqualify all of us, right? No question. But what John is saying is, whoever keeps on willfully sinning, violating God's law with stubborn disregard and ongoing wickedness, cannot have the assurance of salvation. Connects us back to being convicted by the Holy Spirit. It connects back to the idea that we are transformed by the gospel. It connects back to the idea that we ought to be conflicted in our hearts and our lives about sin that can so easily entangle us. 1 John 2, 3 through 5 says this. By this we know. What do we know? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The question is, do you know? Does your life reflect that of Jesus Christ? Now again, we're not saying, are you perfect? Have you never sinned? That's not what we're saying. But is my life on a trajectory that is looking more like Christ than what it was last week, last month, or last year? That our lives are marked by the fact that we desire not to sin. Now some will say, well, there's things that some people do habitually. There's things that are addictions, things like that. How does that mean? Well, there are things that overtake us. There's no question. There are struggles in life. But the question is a person ever convicted over it and ever have a desire to change? If I can live in that willfully with no regard to God or his word, then I need to ask myself some questions. The last one is this, the birthmark of certainty. Again, this word know appears 32 times. And here, he talks about this one thing in John chapter 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Listen to what he says here. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, that verse, if you take that out of context, right, you can really twist that puppy into something that it does not say. Well, God says, if I pray about something, then it's going to happen. If I'm a child of God, if I pray, Lord, I want this, or I need that, or I want this to happen, it's going to happen. But we miss the important part here. Don't miss it. What does he say here? That if we ask anything according to what? His will. A lot of times, I don't know about you, but sometimes my will and God's will don't always line up, right? I have an idea about how things ought to go, how I'd like for my prayers to be answered, how I'd like things to go in my life. And if I'm not careful, that's how I pray, in Brad's will, not in God's will. And yet God says that we are to pray. We pray, God, if this be your will, I want you what you want. Then God says, I will answer those kind of prayers. So here's the question. Does God hear your prayers? Are you certain? Now, are there seasons in our lives where sometimes we go through desert moments and it seems like our prayers bounce off of the ceiling and back to us? Yes, there are. Sometimes that's because we have unconfessed sin. God says he doesn't hear us when we have sin that we've not confessed. But beyond that, sometimes we just have those moments where just our spiritual lives, sometimes they get stagnant. But by and large, do you know that God hears your prayers, and have you seen God answer your prayers? I'm even talking about the ones that you fly up carefully. Oh God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll do X. God wants you and I to know that we are his children. So this morning, I would come back and ask you the question we begin with. Are you really living? Not as the world defines living, but as God defines living. People talk about sometimes, well, I have doubts about my salvation. Where do those things come from? Well, let me tell you where I don't think they come from. I don't think doubts ever come from God. Never. Now, does God convict us over our need from Him? Yes. But that would completely be opposed to what John says, that God wants you to know. Funnily enough, doubt comes from the enemy, which, if we let it, drives us the right direction, which is funny that Satan would ever cause doubt, because if we ever let it, it drives us to the Father. Now, sometimes doubt, if we allow it, it drives us the other direction, away from God, or a false sense of assurance that I'm a child of God. Yet God would convict us and say, I want you to know that you are His child. So we celebrate Christmas this year. As you gather with family and friends, as you read that Christmas story and do those things you do as a family or as whatever things that you do, do you know with certainty that you are His child? These are the birthmarks of a child of a king. There's a story told of a little boy who used to go to church. He lived in a small town. He lived several streets down from the church. It's a church actually in Tennessee. Don't recall the young man's name at the time, but he didn't live in the greatest house, didn't live in the greatest area, and many times he thought, before he ever went, they won't let a little kid like me into their church. And so some Sundays he would slip in the back pew after the church started and hope that no one would see him or notice him. In a church filled with people that had on nice suits and clothes, and he had nothing really to wear. He would sneak out before anybody would ever catch him, before church was over. But one day, he didn't sneak out fast enough. And a big man grabbed him by the back of his shirt, and he panicked. He panicked. He thought, oh no, I've been found out. He said, this man turned me around and looked at me, and he said, son, I see in you the birthmarks of a child of the King. That one statement forever changed that young boy's life. He accepted Christ and went to that church and eventually became one of the governors of the state of Tennessee. Do you see in yourself that you bear the birthmarks of a child of the King? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. It is powerful. It is challenging. It is life-changing, life-altering, as it should be. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person that is here this morning, Lord, that they would know if they are really living this morning, if they are alive in you. Do they know with certainty that they are your child? And Lord, we've laid out these birthmarks this morning. And I pray, Lord, they would be able to identify and say yes and yes and yes and yes. Maybe there's some areas they need to work on, no question. All of us have areas we need to work on in our lives. But Lord, would they know for certainty when they walk out of these doors and their head would hit their pillow tonight, there's no question in their mind, if they were to die today, if you were to return tomorrow, that they would be ready to meet you. And I pray, Lord, if they're not, they would know they could simply pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, that I have missed the mark, that I have not done what you have called me to do. Lord, today I want to ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, both past, present, and future. And today, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you sent your only Son to this earth to be born as a baby, to live in a sin-filled world and live a sinless life on my behalf and come and die for me. Lord, I believe that is true, not only with my head, but with my heart and with my will. Lord, I want to give you my heart and my life. So today, Lord, I confess you as Savior, that only you can save me. And today I commit my life to you as Lord, as the boss of my life for the rest of my days. Lord, I pray for any person that may have prayed that prayer this morning. They would come and find Josh and myself by the hand and say, I I prayed that prayer. I want to know Christ today before I leave this room. I pray for others that have doubts or concerns, or they would do business with you, whether at their chair, Lord, or at this altar, or they want to come and pray with someone, or they would know with certainty, because that's what you desire for them, to know with certainty that they are your child and a follower of Jesus Christ. For others, you need to come and join this church family. For others, you need to call and answer the call to missions, or whatever it is, or to ministry, whatever it is you're calling to do, may we do it right now to live out the truth that we have learned, that we have listened to, and that we would love you by how we live. These moments we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.